Welcome to the OKC First podcast.
Together, we're learning to do three things.
Friendship with God.
Friendship with one another.
And open friendship for the sake of the world.
For more information about OKC First,
please visit OKCFirst.com.
Today's scripture comes from James chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. My brothers and sisters, do you, with your acts of favoritism, really believe in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ? For if a person with gold rings and in fine clothes comes into your assembly, and if a poor person in dirty clothes also comes in, and if you take notice of the one wearing the fine clothes and say, "Have a seat here, please," while to the one who is poor you say, "Stand there," or "Sit at my feet," have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers and sisters. Has not God chosen the poor in the world to be rich in faith and to be heirs of the kingdom that he has promised to those who love him? This is the word of the Lord.
First time I heard that song, my first blush reaction was, man, that song's too long. Every time I hear it, it takes more and more of me to the point now it's hard to keep the tears back today. We're in a sermon series, the second half of a sermon series that has to do with ecclesiology. Another way to say that. Hey, Tamara, before you, I kind of need my clicker thing. Sorry to, it has to do with ecclesiology. In other words, theology relative to the church. What is it that the church is supposed to be, and what is it then that the church is supposed to do? The first half of this series was faith is a team sport. This is who we are. Thank you very much. The second half is, again, faith is a team sport, and this is what we do. This is what we do. I pretty simple terms, let me tell you what a church is supposed to do. We just sang this song about the blessing, that sense of blessing that I hope you felt like I did. I felt it in my bones. I felt it and claimed it for the many generations of my family, right? We are also supposed to claim it such that the people out there who aren't yet here, may never be here, might also sense it from God mediated through us. So what we do is we bless. We renew. We reform. Okay, now some of you get super excited about that word reform because you're going to pound the table and say, yeah, the church always needs to be reformed. And you know what? You're probably right. We're not going to limit our reform movements, though, to what happens inside the walls of a church underneath the steeple. We also are a reform movement where the rest of the culture is concerned. We are meant to be the means whereby the rest of the culture is renewed, reformed, restored. That's who we are. That's what we do. I'm going to say it again because I'm sure that you're just drawing a deep breath and getting ready to say a big amen. So let me give you a chance to draw that deep breath. A church exists on a street, in a neighborhood, in the hopes that somehow through the presence of that church and the people who will then walk around and be the church out in your workaday world, a church exists in the hopes that God, through that group of people, can bring a sense of blessing, renewal, reform, and even justice. And all God's people said, hey, justice. Now, some of you are already nervous. And when I say justice, I don't mean Justice League. That seems to have more to do with vengeance, though I'm a huge Batman fan. That's not what we're talking about. I mean, and I'm going to make you even more nervous, justice, if we take the Bible at face value, Old Testament concept of justice means something that is uneven that is then brought even. Does that make some sense? Something that is tilted and out of whack in the culture, perhaps even in the culture of the church, doesn't matter where, anytime Christians, God followers, believers are in the presence of injustice, what we do when we bring justice is a great evening, an evening. so that people have equal access, hope, possibility, future. Yeah, see, some of you are like, oof, that does not sound like the gospel I hear on my news channel. That sounds like socialism. Hey, let me take us all off the hook here. And I want to be equally offensive to everybody, amen? I never have, and I never will, consult your favorite news channel for an interpretation of the gospel. Never, ever will I would do it. If at some point what I say about the gospel seems to kind of come pretty close to what you're hearing on your favorite news channel, I promise you, it is purely coincidental. In fact, I'd go as far to say this, and I don't care what your favorite news, I mean, fill in the blank, your favorite news channel. If you go there for gospel help, why are you coming here? And you can go there for news. You can even go there for commentary and interpretation. But for a gospel and scripture interpretation of the life of Christ and what it means to be the people of God, in other words, ecclesiology, if that's where you're going to the wrong place. And stop. We need to rescue the church from our cable news networks. Pastors, we'd enjoy pastoring more if we could rescue the church from your political addictions. What we do is justice. What we do is renewal. What we do is reform. What we want to do is bless. Bless. And so we're going to show you videos each week that give you some idea of the different things that we do, because I'm fairly certain that when I don't know all the things that we're doing, I'm fairly certain you may not know all the things that we're doing. But a really good thing that we're doing, thank you, Avarilla, Pastor Avarilla, for the way that you lead this. But this is a great thing. Sound-wise, are we ready for this? Okay, you'll like this.
Hope Box is one of the things we have going on here at OKC First that makes sense out of the words, God loves you.
We've experienced so many things where people had to come together and be a community and support each other. And what comes out of that is more than any one person can bring to the picture. We get to be the caring of God in the world.
We purchase our food through the regional food bank twice a month as needed, and through those purchases, we have been able to expand the quality and the types of food that we're able to offer through our pantry. We dedicate ourselves at the Hope Box Food Pantry to create an hospitable and dignifying experience for all of our neighbors.
Hope Box is a way for the folks who come here for a bit of food and those of us who meet them to actually experience a few moments of the kingdom of God here and now.
I found that as a volunteer, it feels really, really good to know your hard work is paying off. Knowing that every little effort just goes into helping hungry tummies.
For more information, or if you're interested in volunteering, please email Pastor Avarilla at avarilla@okcfirst.com. Thank you so much for the ways you care and serve our neighborhood.
If you have ever even once volunteered for the Hope Box, would you stand right quick? I just want to see who you are. Even once. Yeah, look at that. Thank you all. Let's give them a hand. Thank you for doing that. Please keep it up. There are some folks that aren't in the room because I know that Courtney Cowan, Ashley Riegert, and you saw her granddaughter Claire, and I'm going to come back to Claire here in a second, but Glenn and Sharon Dykes, it's just an amazing group of people that Avril's put together, and as a bonus, I believe you still get a t-shirt. Amen? Is that right? Okay. Claire, oh my goodness, Dr. Riegert, your granddaughter. I went and watched it all happen one day. In fact, it was the day of the backpack blitz, and this is Claire's habit or tradition. She comes and she helps with Ashley every time. But what she comes and what she does is she gets all of her own, she brings some of her own material and she makes kids' goodie bags. So that when you go to the car and you see that there are some kids in there, Claire goes running back to her stash of all of these little handmade goodie bags, and she goes to the window, they roll down the window, and Claire is the one that is handing this goodie bag right to the child in the back seat, maybe in the car seat and that kind of thing. And when I watched the backpack blitz that day, I heard with my own ears a little girl say, "Mom, she made this just for me." Oh, it's an amazing thing that we're doing there. Thank you, Claire, for the different ways that you have been able to put some skin and flesh on what it means to be the people of God. This is not unimportant, y'all. This is very important. It's very important for the adults in the room to get a glimpse of what it is that I understand, I think Claire understands, to be her calling in this moment, to be a blessing, to be a tangible blessing. That's important. James is going to say, if your theology doesn't eventually become a blessing for the other, then what you've got perhaps is knowledge. But again, like we said last week, it's not wisdom. My friend Brent gave me a great quote this week. I'm going to unleash it now. Now, I believe it originated with Winston Churchill. Is that right? Is that what you told me? He said, listen, knowledge is knowing that a tomato is actually a fruit. Wisdom is knowing not to put it in your fruit salad. We give you all kinds of opportunities here at OKC First to develop wisdom. And by that I mean, we give you all kinds of opportunities for knowledge to become embodied, tangible love, blessing. Now, some of you, your schedules are such that you can't come here, and I get that. Wherever you are during the week, though, it is still incumbent upon you, incumbent upon us, and you as a representation of us and of this God, that you would, in those places, wherever you find yourself, still be a part of the movement to renew, to reform, to bless, to bring justice. This isn't the only thing we do for, I'm not even sure exactly what to call, I'm not sure what the best term is, for the poor, for the poverty-stricken, for the underprivileged. I'm going to use the terminology poor today. Did you know that we also have a twice a month free legal clinic? Sometimes folks get into some trouble and they don't know what else to do and they don't even know what questions to ask, and so we make available to them some free legal resources, and we have folks in the room who volunteer with Trinity Legal. We have had and will have again in very short time the Unity Clinic, so that the folks, did you know that there were two clinics within our walkable neighborhood, free clinics, and they both shut down? So now there's not one. You can't just walk to a clinic anymore, except that now you can because Avarillas helped to negotiate a deal with OU Med. And now we have a weekly medical clinic. Actually, it's going to kick back up in February, but between now and then, they're going to assess our neighborhood so they can tailor their effort to what our neighborhood needs. By the way, that will also be a weekly vaccination clinic on Friday mornings. Because, you guys, because a church should benefit its neighborhood. A church should take stock of what ills, what ails a neighborhood. And a church and the people inside of that church should then organize themselves to do something for those people. Because a church is not merely a collection of people who know how to articulate the things that we're supposed to do and not supposed to do, right? I mean, you remember this story, it's Mark chapter 10. And Jesus was out teaching and preaching, and this young man walks up and says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Now, why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. By the way, I know you know the commandments," and they go like this: "Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." You recognize those? Yeah, all commandments, right? All commandments. But by the way, this was just part and parcel of the Old Testament law. We have always been the people, even back in the Old Testament, who believed that justice was a good thing, that there are certain ways that we can posture ourselves to accomplish that justice. One of the ways you can do it is by not killing people. Don't steal. Don't lie to one another. Don't defraud one another. Honor your father and mother. But for this young man, he seemed to believe that faith was just a matter of knowing all the right answers, but not necessarily joining in the good kind of fight to bring a sense of evenness back to the entire culture. Because do you remember what happened? The young man says, "Teacher, I have all of these memorized. I did Bible quizzing when I was a kid. I have all of these memorized. I'm good, right?" And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "Yeah, but you lack this one thing. Sell what you own, give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." I think sometimes we hear this in ways that sort of reinforce our belief that Christianity is just an individualistic sort of thing. But I think sometimes we read right past this part. Sell what you have and give the money to the poor. Bring balance to the culture. Because, young man, you seem to have the capacity to memorize all the words, but not with your body be involved in the effort. Have you ever known somebody who could articulate it, but just not do it? I have. Sometimes I see it in pastors. Sometimes I see it in this one. We do. We all do. We have the capacity to substitute embodied faith for something of lesser value. Sometimes that something of lesser value is, but I know what the opinion is supposed to be. In fact, I know it so hard, I know it so deeply, that I will use this gripped opinion to differentiate myself from the other person who thinks differently and put him or her in the other category. When in reality, I think Scripture bears this out, what God wants to know and what God wants to see is that you're helping in this evening process that we call justice. I mean, we do a good thing when we ask our people, our young people, to learn Scripture. We do an even better thing when we ask for that Scripture memorized to become Scripture embodied. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. That is not heaven after you die. That is right now." And the disciples were perplexed at these words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, no, it is really hard to enter into this particular movement that I'm talking about. It's really hard. In fact, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Let me say this. Over the years here, I have seen some of our wealthiest people do the most justice-oriented and compassionate things. I don't think what's being said here is you shouldn't have any money in your bank account. What I think is being said here is this: you should not be enslaved to the money in your bank account. That should not become your God. I mean, that shouldn't be the reason that you violate the prayer that we pray each week. Give us this day our daily bread. I mean, we pray that each week in the hopes that we won't be subordinated to wealth or the pursuit of wealth. Because I've also seen some people who have nothing who are absolute slaves to the pursuit of wealth. It's not the having or the not having of money. It's who or what ends up being your God. Does everybody see that? It's in being stained by the culture that tells you that we keep score in particular sorts of ways. Now let's get back to the book of James. Last verse in James 1 says, "But be doers of the word and not merely hearers who deceive themselves." Everybody see the rich young ruler there? He's heard the word often enough to commit it to memory. But he's not heard enough of it that it finally reaches the ends of his fingers. And then, this is said, religion that is pure and undefiled before God. If you remember, this is last week. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: justice renewal, reform, to care for orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. We have a better understanding of the rich young ruler now, don't we? It's a hearer, not a doer. Definitely seems stained to us, doesn't he? Remember, he goes away sad. Why? Because he had great wealth. It was a cost he was not willing to pay. Welcome to church today. What if we all just stood and were dismissed now? Ugh. Not going back there. There is more. Brothers and sisters, do you with your acts of favoritism, might have used the word prejudice here, maybe the word discrimination, and I want you to understand who's being discriminated against here, right? It's if you are stained by the culture and you believe that we do keep score in specific sorts of ways, and you kind of look down your nose at the people who haven't scored as well on the culture's measurement of what it means to be successful. If you look down your nose a little bit, then what you're not doing, by the way, is what the law says we ought to do. And do you remember when asked what the greatest commandments were? Do you remember what Jesus said? Well, he said, well, the greatest commandment are these two, but they're two sides of the same coin. It's kind of a weird math thing, but hear this. When asked, what's the biggest, what's the best, what's the strongest, what's the most important commandment? Jesus said, okay, the strongest commandment are these two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you do that by, remember, loving your neighbor as yourself. Okay, who we're going to put in the neighbor category here? Oh, wow, this has been a tough one for me this week. Everybody. It's a tough one, man. I don't like it because I have some folks I would like to put in that other category. Brothers and sisters, with your acts of favoritism, do you really believe? Are you really embodying belief in our Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the way, seems to have given himself for everyone? For if a person with gold rings and fine clothes comes into the church, and then if a person in dirty clothes also comes in and you take notice of the one wearing the fine clothes and say, oh man, we have a great seat right up here for you, while you say to the one who's poor, give me a second, I'll come back to you in a second. In fact, if you could stand. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Again, these are the people stained by the world's rat race mentality. And then something incredibly deep, and I would say wise, is said here about the poor. Listen, my beloved brothers and sisters, has not God chosen the poor in the world to be rich in faith and to be heirs of the kingdom that he has promised to those who love him? Here's why this makes sense. What other choice do they have? What other choice do they have? I mean, we're praying every week, give us this day our daily bread. And I'm hoping that as we pray it, that that thought, that prayer takes up residence in our minds so that we are, in fact, finally freed from the bondage to the rat race, right? But if you have nothing, you pray that prayer not in the hopes that it's true, you pray it because it is true. And what James is saying here is, man, loving your neighbor as yourself means at some level that you learn from the people that perhaps the culture would tell you to shun. During the early part of the pandemic, I wish we'd have done it. We didn't do it. During the early part of the pandemic, we looked around and we saw people who were panicking in all kinds of ways. People who look like me were panicking. Like, what do we do? How do we get from here to there? The future seems to be at risk. And what we considered doing is going to our immediate neighbors who live every day wondering what's coming next. And we thought about what would it be like for people who look like us, people who look like me, to be mentored by people who never know where the next meal's coming from. What would it look like for us to be mentored by people who every day have to bank on the words of Christ being true, that God is faithful. Give us this day our daily bread. But we were going to the grocery store and loading up on toilet paper because you just never know, amen? What would it have looked like? I will never forget. And this has been a long time ago because I haven't been to Toronto on one of those trips for a long time. But I'll never forget. Yeah, Zach, either. I'll never forget taking food to people who were on the streets. It was called a prayer walk, city walk. I never forget, we were handing out these sack lunches, not unlike our care kits out here that had, yes, the basics and the food that people needed, but also information too, right? People were hungry. They were snapping up those sack lunches because sandwiches were good now, right? I'll never forget the person who said, I need two more because I've got three people over there that really need them. And doing the math in my head, that meant that this guy was going to do without. And I said, but that means you're going to be without, right? He said, yeah, I'm doing okay. They really need it over there. Unbelievable. Doesn't this guy know that you take every lunch that you can get and you store it somehow on ice so that you can at least preserve your own future? Maybe we do have something to learn from the poor. Again, this doesn't mean that you can't work hard and do well and succeed. It means that perhaps what we can learn from the poor, we can learn from them that it is possible to live free of the bondage, the tyranny of the rat race. Why do we come alongside those in need? Why do we feed the hungry? I thought of three. There's probably more reasons. Number one, because they're hungry. Number two, and hear me say this. This is, again, part of the reason we didn't move when we had the chance, when we had land, and we had money. We didn't move because I recognize that getting folks who look like me involved in this kind of justice work is the best discipleship you can do. There are perhaps perfectly good reasons for churches to up and move to the nicer, safer part of town. And at the same time, I am certain that there are terrible reasons to up and move to the nicer, safer part of town. But this is what we do. We participate in this new kingdom launched in the person of Christ. It is in this way that we understand that the Beatitudes, remember all of that? You can find them in Matthew 5, you can find them in Luke chapter 6. The Beatitudes, those aren't commands. The Beatitudes are observations of the new kingdom now alive in Christ and the body of Christ. You will do well. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep reading, you'll watch and you'll see that James often is drawing from Old Testament wisdom traditions, Old Testament legal traditions. James gets what it is that the Old Testament Torah, not just the Ten Commandments, but the Old Testament Torah, the law was trying to do, was trying to spec out for the believers. Trying to spec out this particular life that was lived a certain way, that images God in a particular way to the world. He was drawing quite often from Leviticus chapter 19. Let me just read to you a few verses from Leviticus chapter 19. Here's verse 9. When you reap the harvest of your land, farmers, you should not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. You don't, isn't that crazy? In a profit-making sort of era, that you would say, because we are who we are, because we are the believers that we are, we will not maximize our profits. There are some Christian people who will tell you, oh no, you can tell that God loves you if you are uber successful. Y'all, we are not prosperity gospel people. We believe God's faithful, but we are not prosperity gospel people. We believe that there's a right way to go about economic participation. When you reap the harvest of your land, you should not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. If you put it all in the tractor and you're driving to the storehouse and some of it falls off, you don't stop and pick it up. You believe that that's what God is using to make good on God's promises to care for all the people, including the animals, the travelers, the sojourners. You shall not strip your vineyard bare or gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God. In other words, if you're going to be me, this is who I am, says God. You shall not take vengeance, verse 18, or bear a grudge against any of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Let's go back to the book of James, because Leviticus is messing with me here. By the way, someone asked me, what's the modern day equivalent to gleaning? I think there's a lot of answers. Maybe one of the answers is tipping. Please don't be a Christian and be a bad tipper. A lot of meddling today. I'm sorry. We can edit that out if you want. James chapter 2, verse 14. Oh, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but do not have works? I've trusted God to do what God needs to do to secure my eternity. Great. At some point, if you've really said yes to God, that yes will take a tangible form. If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, hey, go in peace, keep warm, and eat your fill, praying for you, and yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what is the good of that? So, faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. Thank you, Claire. Thank you, Claire. It's one thing to tell our kids that God loves the poor. It's one thing to put up in front of our kids the parable of the sheep and the goats and attention given to the least of these. It's one thing to do that. It's another thing to facilitate their involvement in the fruition, the tangibility of that gospel. The guy on the right is a guy by the name of Richard Hutchins. I probably should put a different picture up there. This is a fairly fresh, very recent story. Richard Hutchins got in some trouble a long time ago and spent multiple years in prison. During that time in prison, he would actually pluck hairs out of his beard and use Skittles and M&Ms and the dyes on those candies and other things, and he became just an incredible painter. So much so that when he finally got out of prison, people were interested enough in his work that he was able to put together a smallish kind of studio, kind of shoestring budget, right? That was his source of income, though, but people were just taken aback by this guy's creativity. And then his studio burned to the ground. And it wasn't insured. He spent the next 6 years homeless. Still talented, but homeless. There's another guy by the name of Charlie Rocket, who was in the Los Angeles area known as a talent scout, but also kind of a bad person. Charlie came down with cancer in his brain. Brain tumor threatened to take everything from him. Somehow, he made it through. And with his new lease on life, he said, I am going to make other people's dreams come true. And he actually bought a van, and on the outside is painted the terminology, the dream machine. And he literally will drive around and see if he can find someone in need, someone that he can then help to see if he can help their dreams come true. Well, he went to the local grocery store not too long ago. And really, like it was in August. And this guy was in the parking lot. This guy said, hey, I like your van. I'd like to drive your van sometime. And Charlie went, okay, like, you know, like you do. He's like, walk in and get my stuff. But inside the store, Charlie and his partner, who's also his financial advisor where the dream factor is concerned, they said, you know what? Let's just go talk. Let's see what this guy can do with $200. So they walk outside and they start talking with Richard, and come to find out Richard is the guy who has all of this incredible, incredible artwork. Charlie said, "This is what I'm supposed to do." So slowly but surely, they got him organized. Charlie went on to his own social media platforms and said, "This is Richard Hutchins, and this is Richard Hutchins' great, incredible work, and it's all kinds of pictures of all kinds of people, and it's very unique," and sold thousands and thousands and tens of thousands of dollars. He set him up with a larger art gallery, and he had a big showing and sold more and more and more. Well, at last time I checked, he had sold more than $250,000 worth of artwork. He now has both a home and his own studio. They also got him a financial advisor. Charlie Rocket doesn't have to be a Christian to look up and see that a little bit of this happened, right? In fact, this is frustrating, isn't it? If you get really involved in this part right here, the evening part, you know what some folks will call you? Liberal. It's Christian. Because there is something about equal access to the gifts and the graces. Or have you not noticed that we wait until everyone has been served? Have you not noticed that when it comes to the portions that are given out from this most valuable table that you'll ever eat around, this one. Have you ever noticed that the portions are the same? Yeah, but they taste bad. They're the same. And I tell you this all the time, and I'm going to tell you again, as people are taking their places, go ahead and take your places if you would. And we want to make sure that, again, everybody is served. So we have people around that are going to hand out these elements. If you don't have one of these elements, please raise your hand so that we can get some to you, because we're not going to have it until everybody has had an opportunity at least. Now, you don't have to take it, but everybody will have equal access to it, because that's who God is. Okay, I got a few hands up. If you are new to our church, this is a pandemic compromise. This is not the way we like to do it, but this is the way that we need to do it right now. But even so, we can make the point, and you've heard me say it all the time, man, I want us to have so much of this bread, that at some point you start to wonder, man, have I eaten so much of this bread that I'm starting to become the bread? Well, that is the prayer, isn't it? That is the prayer, that the body of Christ would, like Christ, be sustenance for the people in need around you. Y'all, this is the only way faith makes sense to me. Heavenly Father, bless these elements. Simple piece of bread, simple sip of juice, and yet in your hands they become something more. Perhaps, God, with a little bit of bread and this little bit from this cup, you can help us to be healed from whatever staining the world has done to us recently. Perhaps with this bread, God, you can feed us and strengthen us such that we can then be sustenance, food in some sort for the people around us. Dear God, liberate us from this notion that this kind of lived, tangible expression of faith somehow tilts us to one side of the political spectrum as opposed to the other. Save us from that thinking. Remind us, God, of the words on the page here, that what amounts to true religion, what amounts to the threat of a culture that does seek to stain us, turn us, may these moments be moments of reorientation. Draw us back to this table where each of us somehow, in your economy, each of us gets a seat right next to you. It was on the night he was betrayed that our Savior took bread, blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it without favoritism to all of them, including those who would betray him. And he said, "This is my body, broken for you, broken by you. Every time you eat of it, may you grow in your capacity to turn around and then be the bread for those around you as you remember me." So now, church, I would invite you to take and break and eat. Same way, after dinner, he took the cup, as was tradition. This would have been understood as the cup of hope, a forward-thinking, forward-moving hope. And he held it up before them and he said, "And this is my blood, the blood of a new covenant that will carry you into God's future." He said, "And every time you drink of it, including today, remember me." So now let's drink together in hope. First part of this prayer now, folks, will be a prayer of confession so that I can have time and you can have time too here in the silence as Zach plays to think back across the week, perhaps across the months, to see how it is that perhaps you and I both have been stained and fall short of being the bread, fall short of being the church. So Heavenly Father, now help us to pray that prayer, scary as it might be, but draw us in your grace and by your Spirit to those moments when we have fallen short. Father, in your hands, perhaps only your hands, even our failures can be the means whereby we are drawn closer to you, the fuel that powers our movement toward Christ's likeness. Now hear this before I turn it over to Jason. Praying this for all of us today, may the Almighty God have mercy on us. Forgive us all our sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen us in all goodness. And by the power of the Spirit, keep us in eternal life.
I want you to keep in that same posture of prayer in these moments. Pastor John, I love that prayer. As we turn from confession, we move towards intercession, asking that God would come alongside of some of the situations in the world in which we would see fit, God would come alongside of us. And as Pastor John has preached, for the poor, the marginalized, those perhaps who are incarcerated, I want you to take a few moments as Zach plays. If you have a particular person that you know who would fit in that category, or perhaps a people group that you deeply care about, perhaps you belong to that group, where God has given you someone in your life who you know needs God's help. And so could you pray for them? Teenagers up here in this kind of teen section, Perhaps it's a student that you know doesn't fit in. That might be you. Perhaps it's someone who you've seen being bullied at school. Anybody, when Pastor John says marginalized, is someone who's kind of doesn't quite fit right. So maybe you've seen someone at school, or you are that person at school, no matter what grade you're in. And so God, we ask you to come alongside those who don't quite fit. And that God, your loving embrace might be found through us. God, I still think it's appropriate for us to pray for our teachers and our students as school still is finding its way and finding its footing. God, would you be with our educators at every level? And God, give them the grace and the discernment to teach and to lead. And our students as they learn, God, would you come alongside of all of us as we are in the middle of this dance of education these days. We ask a special blessing upon our teachers. God, we ask a special, ask for your help on a few situations in life of our church, people that we love. I think of Cam Vaughn. What a tough week for Cam in and out of the hospital. That you would surround Cam and Kaylee and all who love the Vaughns. God, that you'd be with Dennis Bratcher as he has an upcoming surgery on Tuesday. That God, you'd be with he and Robin for healing, for hope, for strength. You'd be with Kristen Mace's mother as she recovers from surgery. With Katie Smith's mom, Margaret, as she recovers from surgery, with treatment ahead. God, we're grateful for your presence and bringing Cherie Murray back to church this morning for the first time in a while as she's recovered from her own surgery. And ask God that you'd come alongside of folks who need you who are at home, like our friends Gerald and Frida Heumann, Angela Adams. And God, that you'd especially come alongside those families who have loved ones who've experienced loss or hospitalization now as they have come into contact with COVID. Think of our good friend who sits over here sometimes right behind the McNeils about 4 or 5 months a year, and Tom and Pam Glass. Tom is not doing well on a ventilator in California. And so God, we ask that you would save Tom's life. God, we ask that you would come alongside of us in a variety of different world situations. We do pray for our neighborhood in this state, but God, there seems to be just conflict and strife around the world. So whatever situation in your mind and heart as you listen to this prayer, whether you're in the room or watching online, that can be in Afghanistan, that can be in New Orleans, that can be in Nashville, that can be anywhere that you have seen or heard of calamities coming about. And so, God, we ask that as these folks pray for a life situation in the world which touches their heart, that, God, that through us and through your people, that there would be blessing in the midst of difficulty, and that, God, you would bring, at times through us and most definitely through your Spirit, a sense, God, that you are with those who need you the most. And before we say the Lord's Prayer, can we all pray for that person who's either in the room or watching online whose heart is heavier than all of our hearts? Perhaps that person has come into the building this morning, the sanctuary, and they just cannot face what they have to face tomorrow without you. And so all of us, let's pray for that one person who needs God the most this morning. And now let's pray the Lord's Prayer together, which will be on your screen at home or in front of you here at OKC First. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.